So, you guys familiar with the blue caterpillar in Alice in Wonderland? You guys know this guy? He famously asks Alice, "Who are you?" Sort of just like that, right? She's changed so much by that point that she actually doesn't know. And she has a really hard time answering that question. It's super simple, but she can't answer it. And when she's trying to explain this to the caterpillar, like why she can't answer it, she says, "I can't put it any more clearly because it's not clear to me." I feel like that sometimes. I get that. I lose sight of who I am. I get lost in messages of culture and the message of myself, like self-talk and negativity and all that, the messages of others, and I forget who I am sometimes. Maybe you can relate. If I asked you, maybe not this morning, but maybe sometime in your life, if I asked you, "Who are you?" you may or may not be able to answer. And then you actually may follow up with the same thing that Alice said. You know, "I can't put it any more clearly because it's not even clear to me." But let's try just for a sec, okay? So if I were to ask you, "Who are you at your core?" what would you say? Yeah. You don't have to answer out loud. That was great. Yeah, thank you. That's awesome. Love it. With that in mind, is that what other people would say? Is that what you do? Is that how you live? Do your actions line up with who you think you are? This is a matter of identity. And culturally, it's super significant. But these questions have always mattered. Who are you? What do you do? What's your identity? And we're going to zoom in on one particular thing of identity. Identity touches a ton of stuff, but one thing that comes from it is actions. Who we think we are greatly determines what we do. If we think that we're runners, if we're a runner, you know, we're going to do runner stuff. We're going to buy the right food to go running. We're going to carve out time in our schedule to go running. We're going to buy running clothes. If we think, you know, if you think, not me, but if I, you know, if Cecily thinks she's a good mom, she's going to do good mom things. You know, she's going to be loving and kind and patient. However, if someone is self-loathing and they think they're no good and not worth anything, that self-talk and self-dialogue is going to produce some pretty negative actions. Who we think we are determines a lot of what we do. If you're seeing success in life, you know, if like things are kind of going your way, if you're in healthy relationships with people, if you have a quiet, cool confidence like a cucumber, it might be because you know who you are. If, however, you're struggling against something that you can't quite overcome, if you're confused a lot of times, if you're angry, if you feel lost, if you don't feel like there's purpose in life, it might be because you don't have an answer to this question, who are you? Now, notice this question is really self-focused, isn't it? Who are you? Who am I? And that's a good question. Self-reflection is great. It's important to be healthy as a person. But this letter is written to a church. Colossians, what we're going through this summer, is written to a church. And so I think I want to take this question and idea and ask it about us as a church, as a body of believers. Who are we? And so I titled today's message, "Who Are We?" We're going to be in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And before we jump in, let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us as a church wrestle through this question with you this morning, that we come underneath the authority of your word and allow you to speak into our hearts so we know who we are. And from that, Lord, I pray that actions flow out of us, out of our identity, out of knowing who we are. Lord, I pray that this impacts our lives and impacts our hearts in a great way, and that we can become more like who you designed us to be in this process. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm Ryan. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at New Crossing Church, and during the summer at New Crossing, we've been going through Colossians. We've been going through the book sort of one verse at a time, kind of slowly, and in the first half of Colossians, we learned all this really deep, great stuff about who Jesus is. He is the one above all. He's not just a choice among many of the gods, the pantheon of gods that the Colossians could choose from. He is it. He is the only way to heaven, and he is it. It was really, really exciting and fun to talk about that. Now, in the second half of the letter, Paul is actually telling the Colossians, hey, because of who Jesus is, this is how you should live. And so our text today tells us how we should live our lives in the context of who Jesus is. Who Jesus is the one above all. How should we live? So again, we're going to be looking at that, and it's going to be coming from our identity. What we should do comes from and flows out of our identity. So let's open up to Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. This is going to be our text for today. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. So, if you forget everything else about this passage, this is what I think God is trying to tell us this morning is we put on the new self, and then we're actually supernaturally able to love one another better. Lot to talk about in identity, right? It touches a lot of spheres. We're going to zoom in on action and what we do. And even more specifically, a certain type of action, what we do inside of the church, what we do, how do we love one another because of who we are. Now, identity touches tons of different spheres of relationships, and the letter is going to also talk about those as well, but this is really talking about how we love one another well, how we supernaturally love one another well. Here at New Crossing Church, we have a purpose statement, a mission statement. It's to love God, love one another, and go bless others. It is really not that creative. Lots of churches have something very similar to this. It's because it's just simple and very biblical. And we like to focus all that we do basically on this. We want everything that we do to really come from this. And we're just really going to focus in on the love one another section of our mission statement today. Not that the other stuff doesn't matter. It matters a lot. But this passage is just really talking mostly about how we love one another well. So here's the roadmap. First, we're going to talk about who we are. So who are we? We're going to answer that question. Then we're going to talk about what we do because of who we are, what actions naturally flow out of that. And then finally, we're going to talk about how we actually start to do those things. So who we are, what we do, how do we do it? Make sense? Yeah? Following me? Tracking? Okay, here we go. Let's jump in. So first, who are we? We are new creations. Verse 12 tells us, put on then. Previously, in a church near you last week, in verses 9 through 10, we're told to take off the old self and to put on the new self. Isaac did an awesome job about talking through all those different things. And really, I personally walked away with a really impactful message about how to not waste time even. You know, even that can be something really hard to do. So we're called to put on this new self, and then from that new self, the main point of the day, right, we start to love one another best. So who are we? We put this on, and then he says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So this is who we are. This is answering that question, who are we? Not just who am I, but who are we? We, New Crossing Church, we are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And I know this is only the first half of the first verse, and not even the full first half. I skipped like a little bit. But Paul does something interesting. He starts to say, this is what you should do. He says, all right, now put on. And he's like, oh, I'm going to tell you all these things to do. He's like, oh, wait. Actually, I'm going to tell you who you are first. So he has this little parenthetical idea. He's saying, but before I tell you what to do, I need to tell you who you are. It's very, very critical that we know who we are first. And I'm really grateful that he does this. He says, we are these people as Christians. He's not saying, try harder to do better. He's not saying, if you don't measure up to all the things that I'm listing, you're not a real Christian. God hasn't chosen you. He doesn't love you. You're not, no. Paul is saying actually the opposite. When we were sinners, messed up and broken, God chose us. That's when he chose us. When we were messed up and broken, that's when he called us holy and set us apart as a church and as a people. He showed us love and we are beloved even before that. So before we line up with all these actions, before he starts telling all of these things to us to do, we have to understand who we are, because who we are determines what we do. Remember, this is our identity. A runner does runner things. A mom does mom things. A self-loather does self-loathing things. And a supernatural new creation does supernatural new creation things. Naturally, it flows out of us. So it's also important to note, I think, that culture misses the mark here. You know, culture tells us a lot of different things from a lot of different voices about who we are and our identity. You know, it tells us that our gender should be our identity. It tells us that a political party could be our identity. A hobby could be our identity. A job could be our identity. All of these different things could be our identity. But in reality, anything that isn't Jesus is missing the mark in a big way. In fact, not just missing the mark, but you're settling. It's like, I've referenced this a few times. C.S. Lewis says, you know, you're just playing in the mud because you have no idea that a holiday at the sea is available to you. Don't settle for playing in the mud when the identity rooted in Christ is available to you. It is so wonderful and amazing and bigger than you could possibly imagine. And it comes with natural things that flow out of us that are good, and we become who Jesus designed us to be. It's a whole fun process, I promise. It starts with knowing who we are. So who are we then? As a New Crossing Church, who are we? We are chosen, as in God chose us. He chose us. He likes us. He like has something set aside for us to, he like picked us with a purpose in mind. He has us here in Sun Prairie. He's excited about this church. He chose us to be here. He chose you to be part of this church, to be part of this community. That's a big deal. That's not a small thing. Next, we are holy. Not only did he pick us, he picked us and set us apart for a purpose, to do something. He created all of us to come into this community for this time for a purpose. He set us aside as holy to do something incredible in this city. That's awesome. That gets me super pumped and excited. Not only that, we are beloved. Not only did we get picked, not only are we holy and set apart with a purpose, but he also loves us desperately. We're not an afterthought. We're not like the second option. He's like, no, I love them desperately, and I'm picking them. I'm setting them apart, and I love them. I'm so excited to pour my heart out for them, and I'm so excited because they're going to love me back. We are his beloved, and remember, it's the plural. We're the church. We are part of the Big C Church. So all that I just said, I don't want you to think it's exclusive to New Crossing. I don't think you do. But, you know, Transformation Church down the street, Living Water Church down the street, Chosen, Beloved, Holy as well, City Church, Lighthouse Church, High Point, Blackhawk Church, all these churches all over the city, they're chosen, holy, and beloved as well. It's not, you know, but it's okay to talk about New Crossing and get excited and pumped about who we are as a church. This is true for us too. And so I'm getting pumped. All right, now let's pump the brakes. Huh? Okay. I think it'd be helpful to pause here and ask, if you needed to love one another well, right? So the main message of today, the main thing I want us to walk away with thinking is we're supernatural new creations, and we start loving one another better because we know who we are. So for you, which one of these stood out as something that you're maybe not thinking about or missing? And I want you to ask the Lord, what do I need to hear? This is the first of three questions we're going to ask this morning. What do I need to hear? Which one of these stood out? I'm going to read them one at a time slowly. And listen not for my voice, but listen for God's voice. Just see what stands out to you. We are chosen. We are holy. We are beloved. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So now, church, brothers, sisters, we are a new creation. We're set aside with a purpose. We're holy. We're chosen. God picked us because he likes us. And not only does he like us, he loves us. It's a big deal. This is who we are. Please don't take the list of things that we're about to go through, because we're going to get to some stuff to do. Please don't take this list of things that we're going to do as a try harder, do better. And if you don't measure up, because guess what? You do measure up. You already measure up. God has already chosen us. He's already set us aside as holy, and he's already called us beloved. But these things flow naturally from who we are as supernatural new creations. So naturally then, what will flow out of us? Well, we act in a new supernatural way because we're new creations, new supernatural creations. Actions are going to flow. Like I said, runners do runners things, you know. Moms do mom things. People who self-loathe do self-loathing things. And supernatural new creations, which we are, do supernatural new creation things. The Bible talks about this in Galatians 3:20. It's one of my favorite verses. Takes a lot of the burden off of me and puts it a lot on Jesus, which is awesome because he can take it. He can do it. He's the one that should be doing it, you know. So Galatians 2:20 says this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As a new creation, Christ is living in you. In fact, you're dead. And it's no longer you who even live. It's Christ living in you. Talk about supernatural. That is incredible. That's why we can do these things naturally, kind of supernaturally. What's the first thing then? I've teased you enough, right? The first thing is compassion. So if you look at actually in the original Greek, this is kind of funny, it's bowels of compassion or like compassionate guts. Specifically, even like really, really literally, compassionate entrails. How about that? One commentator said, our entrails are where the seat of the emotions was thought to be located. And we still kind of think that occasionally, you know, like if I tell you, hey, just go with your gut. Kind of know what that means. You know, there's something like deep in your gut that you kind of feel. Nowadays, we think, you know, the seat of our emotions is probably our heart. So most Bibles say compassionate hearts. And that's great. You know, put on these compassionate hearts. Put on compassionate hearts. Don't lose that guttural sense, though. I like that. You know, like this deep sense of like, ugh, I love, like the root of my emotion is compassion. That's cool. And then Paul goes on to sort of list what compassion looks like. It's some pretty basic stuff, I think, you know, like some basic stuff, rudimentary stuff of being a human. Kindness, simply being nice by default, or assuming the best of people, that's kindness, that's compassion. Humility. Humility is sometimes a tricky one for us because it's not thinking less of yourself. Have you heard that before? It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. Interesting, right? Because remember, you're chosen by God, the creator of all things. You're set aside as holy, and you have a purpose, and you're beloved. You're not, don't think of yourself less. In fact, that might hurt God's feelings. That wouldn't be great. But do think less about yourself. Don't think about yourself as much. Think about others more. I can't say it right. I'm getting mixed up. Anyway, that's part of compassion is humility. Next is meekness. That's an interesting word. You know, sometimes we think that lines up with weakness, but it's not. It's restrained power. This lines up with how Jesus navigated the world. He was very meek. The all-powerful creator, God, king of the universe, can do anything he wants at any point. However, he held back all of that. He didn't call forth a legion of angels. Instead, he suffered, served, and died. He was resurrected on the third day, and I praise God for that. Amen? But that's compassion, is meekness. Patience, slowing down enough to hear what someone else is saying. Maybe not getting annoyed when someone interrupts you or what you're doing. Patience. Bearing with one another. This one's interesting to me. When someone in the church disagrees with you, or if you just simply don't like someone, you bear with them. The literal translation is actually tolerate. Yikes, tolerate or endure. You bear with each other. Now, church, this is within the church, and it's not in reference to sin, okay? This is more like a personal opinion, I just don't really like someone kind of thing. It's not like a bear with someone because, you know, you just need to accept sin. No, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, I like, you know, like scones, and they like donuts, and I guess we'll get donuts. It's fine. I'll endure the donuts, you know? Okay. So that's part of compassion. And the reality is, I think most of us know what compassion is, and we know that we're called to compassion. We know that. And it's rudimentary to a lot of being human. Have you seen those bumper stickers that says, like, humankind, be both? That simple statement is pretty good, isn't it? Like, I don't know, like, all the background of this bumper sticker, but I think it's an awesome single sentence and statement. Like, we get this. We come up with ideas and ways to maybe ask questions to get out of it, but now that we're new creations, we actually don't have to. And actually, we should be naturally trying to have a heart full of compassion. All right. Now Paul tells us the second thing that's going to naturally flow out of us. What's the second thing? That is forgiveness. Let's keep looking at the text. So we're in Colossians 3. And if we continue on reading, he says, forgiving each other. And we'll pause there. Forgiving each other. Let's just be, if someone has a complaint against one another first, right? So if you have a complaint against one another, let's be honest. I can be annoying. I can make mistakes. And someday, I might offend you, and not because I'm proclaiming the word of God, and, you know, the word of God is a sharp blade, you know, sharper than any blade. No, I might offend you because I'm kind of a mess, and I say stupid things sometimes. So I apologize in advance, and the reality is, if you don't know this already, everyone in your life is probably going to offend you too, at least the opportunity, you know? We all mess up. Your spouse, your pastor, your friends, your boss, your coworkers, even your siblings. Pretty wild. They might offend you at some point. And I think we need to just recognize that churches aren't immune. However, although we're not immune, we're different. We're called to be different. Yes, we're not immune to offending people, but we are different, and we're called to forgive. And not just forgive. It says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. That's a big step up from just forgiving. As the Lord forgave you, that means just like Jesus forgave you, imitate him. And what did he do? Well, while we were still sinners, he forgave us. He had us in his mind and in his heart when he went to the cross before we were even born. So we pursue forgiving our offender even before they begin pursuing forgiveness. And this is really, honestly, as much for the forgiver as it is for the person that has offended. Because when we hold on to resentment and when we hold on to offense, we actually let that person control us. It's not a healthy thing for anyone involved if we try to hold on to that. So release it. Pursue forgiveness. Pursue forgiveness just like Jesus forgave you. Make sense? We good there? All right, now in the middle of the list, I think we're told what I would say is like the really big one. What is the big thing that flows out of us? It's love. I think this is the most important because of the way the text kind of phrases it. If we read on in verse 14, it says, and above all these, okay, so it's above everything, put on love. And what does it do? It actually binds everything together in perfect harmony. If you were here for our series in Ruth, we talked a lot about the word chesed, you know, that guttural thing. And if you have been around the Bible a bit, you've maybe have heard the word agape. And both of those words mean love. This is agape on your left, and chesed is on the right. And it's not just love, it's a never-ending, never-stopping, always and forever love that pursues you, chases you down no matter what, even if you don't deserve it kind of love. It's a big kind of love. This is the love that Paul is mentioning here. It's the agape love here. And this is the love from a parent to a child. A parent loves, at least I loved my daughters immediately when I saw them. No questions asked. Like, you know, I could, yeah, I love them a lot. I would do almost anything for them. I would maybe even do anything for them. The love a parent has for their child is totally unconditional. That's agape. The love between a husband and a wife is supposed to be agape, unconditional love. That's the kind of love, believe it or not, that is supposed to flow out of us supernaturally, naturally, because of who we are. And that's the kind of love that we're supposed to have for one another inside of the church. That's wild. And people outside of the church too. Right now we're talking about inside the church, but that's really cool. And what happens when we have that love for one another? Well, it binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? Perfect harmony. It binding everything together in perfect harmony. We're relating to one another as we should. We're relating to God as we should. We're sort of in these perfect relationships with one another and with God and with ourselves and with all of those things around us and with nature. It's sort of like a picture of heaven. And I think that's what Paul has in mind when he says the next thing. If we read on in verse 15, he says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body." The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So when love flows out of us, when we are loving each other with that agape love, and it's binding everything together and creating perfect harmony in our community here at New Crossing, peace follows. The peace of Christ follows. And this is a really, I know I'm getting into these words here. As it's kind of funny because Isaac last week, he said, like, who would possibly go through the list one at a time? Sorry. But these words, I think they're really, I just had fun with them. So this Greek word, the definition of this Greek word, I think is just so, so crazy. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is. That's some peace. That is deep tranquility and peace. I didn't put this in there, but if you've ever read or prayed the Serenity Prayer, that's what this sounds like. Like, that is a deep peace, content with who you are, content with people around you, content with what you have, at peace and not afraid of God because you know that you're on his team. He's on your team, yes, but really you're on his team. And so you're content. You're at peace. You're in total tranquility. That is a big tranquility that you can achieve if that flows from you. So we can live here and now like we're going to someday in heaven. And finally, Paul points out something. He's kind of blunt about it. He says all these things and he says, and be thankful. Like, okay. So thankfulness, it's really important. And be thankful, you know, like, okay. And if you look through the text, he actually mentions it several times that thankfulness kind of saturates all of this, that as we do all of this, as we're living in community with one another and enduring the donuts, we're thankful. Gratitude shapes our perspective. It keeps us humble. It helps us, it helps us understand our lot in life and really all that we have. Being thankful. In fact, when I was a counselor, one of the most impactful things that most counselors that I talked to, like in our staff meetings and stuff that we did, was tell people they should do a gratitude journal. Every morning, write down some things they're grateful for, because it actually reprograms your brain and starts to help you psychologically get mentally healthy. It's wild to think, right? Like, the Bible figured this out 2,000 years ago, and now psychology is coming up and catching up and proving it. Pretty awesome. I love it when that happens, when science like starts to say the things that the Bible says are already true. Pretty awesome. Okay. So be grateful and be thankful. This is the list of what we do. And again, I'm getting pumped up and I want to pump the brakes. So I wanted to think about these things all at once. You saw that, you know, we went through this list of things that are going to flow naturally out of us. And there might be something that stands out to you as something that you need to do. Now again, not as in what do you need to try harder at doing, but really, what is God producing in you? What is God highlighting to you as saying, that's something that I love about who you are, and I'm working on that in you and with you because of who I created you to be. Not try harder. So don't hear that, please. But anytime you say, what do I need to do? You got to do it, right? There's something to do. You do need to try in faith, relying on Christ because Christ is living in you. Okay, I've said enough. Ask the Lord now. Try to listen to him speak to you. What do I need to do, Lord? Do I need to have compassion? Forgiveness? Love? Peace? Thankfulness? Maybe you're convinced to try some of these things out. Maybe you're excited that you know your identity and that these things will flow naturally out of you now. And you want to know how to sort of jumpstart the process. Like, how do I start this thing then? How do I start doing this? Well, thankfully, that's where we're going. Paul tells us how we put on the new self. How do we actually start to put this on? This is the third point. And the first way we do it is through listening to Jesus. What do I mean by listening? Because maybe when you say, hear that, listen to Jesus, listen to mom, listen to dad, it actually means do things. And that's not quite what I mean, actually. Listening for or listening to Jesus. Our text says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This beautiful picture of the word of God dwelling in us richly is us listening to God, listening for Jesus. We actually hear God when we read his word. We actually hear God, as we see, when we sing songs together as a community. We listen for his voice. I'm reading through a book with Pastor Craig called Working the Angles. And in this book, he talks about listening versus reading the Bible. And he says, basically, if I pick up a book and I treat it like a book, I'm in control. I get to decide when I want to read it, how long I want to read it, whether I like it, what it's saying, what it means, and then I can set it down anytime I want, and the book takes no offense. Why? Because it's a book. Come on, you know, whatever. If you don't like a book, you put it down and it's fine. Not a big deal. But if you're listening, it's different. Like in a conversation, or even if you're just listening to someone preach, right? Huh? No, if you're listening, there's something different that happens. It's highly relational. People know if, you know, you're not paying attention. People know if you, like, get up and turn around and walk away mid-sentence. It's all, you know, like, borderline rude if that happens, unless you, like, got a good reason to do it, you know. And Eugene Peterson applies this to Bible reading. I'm not saying Bible reading and study isn't bad. I love studying the Bible a lot. I'm saying listening to God when we approach the Bible is very critical, and it's something that we may not do. It may be something that we forget to do is listen. That's how we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It is richly dwelling in us. We're not just memorizing it or learning it. We're listening for the word of Christ. We're listening for his voice. And as we're listening, we're going to be able to, like our text says, teach and admonish one another. We're not going to just know facts. How are you going to teach and admonish someone if you don't actually know what the heart of God is? If you're not in relationship with the other person or you just know a bunch of rules. That's not teaching or admonishing one another. Relationship is really, really important to this. And so we need to be listening. We're going to let it inform us how to live as a church then. How do we love one another well, supernaturally? We let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. We listen for the word of Christ. And what's really cool about this, those two questions with those two pauses were maybe a little bit weird for you. Thinking like, what is Ryan doing? You know, like, I'm listening for some things that the Lord is speaking to me. And, you know, like, honestly, that's kind of hard for me to listen for Christ sometimes, for listening to that voice of God sometimes. And, you know, that's like a little bit of woo-woo, a little bit of odd. But I did on purpose, right? And you're seeing that now, the purpose behind it. I did that because we require practice listening. We need to listen for the word of God. We need to listen to God's voice. We need to listen for it. And as we do, the word of Christ dwells in us richly. Okay. By doing that, we jumpstart the process of loving one another well. If we allow that to happen, the word of Christ, as we read the word of Christ and let it dwell in us richly, if we read it and we study it and we listen for the voice of God. The next one is pretty cool. It's a really fun way, I think, that we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, and that's to sing. How cool is that? It's to sing. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is so cool. Well, it's cool. We're going to have this corporate worship night. It's cool. There's two things that are cool. First thing that's cool is we're having a corporate worship night, and we get to practice this. We're going to sing together. If you want to come early and just join the worship team, bring a kazoo or a ukulele or your voice or a guitar, whatever. Just, sorry, Karen, if someone brings a kazoo now. But, you know, it's good. Like, we get to worship together. If you want to be, just have fun playing some music. Don't even have to join the worship team. Just have fun. And after that, after the worship team practices some songs, then everyone is invited to worship together and sing and musically worship. There's going to be some other forms of worship, too. And it's a really cool thing to do. Why? Because music, it shouldn't be any surprise to us. Music, for a lot of us, sort of sidesteps our normal barriers. It gets really deep really fast. Music does something that words just can't. Music touches us in our hearts in a way that we just, I don't know, it's different. It's really cool. And if we want the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, sing it. Singing it together, too. Interesting that he doesn't just say, listen to music. He says, sing it. It's interesting because there is something about listening to others sing as you sing, about corporately singing together. And I want to say, right, we got a little bit more of the sermon left, and then we're going to take communion, and then we're going to sing some songs. And when we do sing those songs, drop your guard down. There's something transformative that happens when we sing out loud, and we just let our voices be heard by one another. We're a community of believers. We join together, and it feels so together when we sing together, you know? It's a really cool thing. So allow your voice to be heard. Sing loudly for all to hear, right? Now, one final thing that he says, if we want to allow this process to kind of get jump-started, we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, and we do that through listening for Christ in his word and through singing songs, but then he also tells us to focus on Jesus, which I think is really cool. So focusing on Jesus is the second way that we can jumpstart this process. If we're focused on ourselves or even focused on others, we're going to miss it. We need to be focusing on Jesus. And he says that in verse 17. He says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As we do all of this, as we remember who we are, as we begin to put on all this compassion, as we try to jumpstart this process of loving one another well, we stay focused on Jesus. Paul has said this so many times in this letter. We have talked about this so much already in this sermon series, but Paul's saying it again, and I'll say it again, we should focus on Jesus. It's so good to focus on Jesus. He's the creator of all things. He's the whole reason that we have a church at all. He's the whole reason anything exists at all. In fact, there could be nothing, but instead there's something, and it's because of Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins, was resurrected. Praise God for that. He's called us into relationship with him. And if we don't focus on that, we're missing it. If we focus on ourselves, what are we doing? If we focus on, oh, you know, church music is just, or, oh, this, that, oh, me, no, or others. No, just focus on Jesus. If we focus on Jesus, we're focusing on the right thing, and it's going to jumpstart our ability to do this well. All right. So the final question of the day would be, how do I need Jesus more? And that's an interesting way to phrase it, because I had these two ideas of, do I need to be listening to Jesus more, or do I need to be focusing on Jesus more? And I'm going to ask that question, read these two things slowly, and one last time now I'm going to have you listen for the voice of God, not mine, okay? How do I need Jesus more? Do I need to be listening to Jesus more, or focusing on Jesus more. In conclusion, the gratitude comes from who we are. The actions that we're going to be seeing comes from who we are. That's a really cool thing. You don't have to try hard to do this. It should flow naturally. Yes, you have a part to play in it. You need to do something, but it should flow naturally from who you are. If you want to jumpstart this process, you know, you can focus on Jesus. You can listen to his word. Yes, study it. Yes, read it and get excited about that process too. But listen when you're reading it and listen for the voice of God when you're singing with one another, encouraging each other. And my hope is that for the rest of our lives is that you can start to lean into your identity, lean into our identity as New Crossing Church, as holy, beloved, and chosen, so that all this stuff that we just talked about can flow from us naturally. And Karen, if you want to come up, if you just want to come up, and then maybe the worship team could take communion. We're going to enter a time of communion now. Karen's going to play some piano, and I want us to take communion all together. You know, normally we kind of take it one at a time individually, which is really good to have some time of reflection. But this was such a community kind of sermon. You know, who are we? How do we love one another well? I think we should take communion together as a church. So you guys can come on down the middle aisle for communion. For anyone that is a believer, anyone who has given their lives to Jesus, you're welcome to take communion. We just ask that if you don't call Jesus your king, that you just don't. We're not going to judge you for that or anything, but communion is a time reserved for believers, but all believers of any church. So you guys can come on down the center aisle, grab the communion, and then go back to your chairs. And then we'll all take the elements together, okay? So come on down.